go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you, band, so much for that. I had to readjust my mic because I started jumping and my mic fell off. And I took off walking and my mic, the clip thing was behind me. I thought, wow, got to duct tape that to myself. Well, good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're here. Glad you made the decision to come to church today. I was about to go all Baptist when I say to the house of God. I went to two Baptist camp, well, revival services this week. So I went back to what I formerly used to listen to all the time was I held a hymn book. I didn't know what to do. It's been so long since I held a hymn book. But anyway, so if I say some old Baptist phrases today, forgive me. It's all right, but that's what I heard a little bit today, or this week. But my name is Gabe. I'm a student pastor here. Thank you so much for coming today. We're part of a not series. And what I mean by that is we usually do speak 4 or 5 week series with a common theme. And we just finished up our guardrail series, which was incredible. If you missed any of the weeks of the guardrail series, you can check them out on our website, uwarichurch.com. All those services, the sermons are uploaded on there. You can hear Pastor Ron delivering those. And he'll be speaking again next week. So what I mean by not series is this was just a topic. He and I decided that we would just take a few weeks, whatever, instead of being part of that, we would take and deliver to you what we were dealing with, what was on our hearts. We do that every week, but a little more specific on that as not being part of a whole series. So today, as part of our not series, we're going to talk a lot about miracles. Say miracles. Now, I want you to go ahead and plan on coming back next week because Pastor Ron will be delivering his message, not series, next week. So I want you to be here for that. Go ahead and make plans. If this is your first time here with us, thank you so much. Definitely plan on coming back next week to hear Pastor Ron, our lead pastor, if you're a first time. I'm sorry you have to listen to me today, but we're going to have fun. We're going to have a great time. Say miracles. Miracles are something we see all throughout the Bible. We see them in the Old Testament, we see them in the New Testament. And you hear a lot about miracles, and people say, well, that was a miracle, this is a miracle. Well, let me tell you exactly what a miracle is, so we'll know how the rest of today is going to go along with our message. The actual definition of a miracle is this: an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. So basically what that boils down to is a miracle is when God shows up. Or I like to say it like this: when God disrupts what's happening, when God interrupts. What a miracle is in the basis of our physical realm, all that we know, all the things that are around us, our physical realm. Whenever something happens in the physical that can only be contributed to something from a supernatural experience coming into that, that is a miracle. So whenever we talk about things in the Bible, whenever Jesus performed miracles, it was something that humanly could not be done without God interjecting himself into the situation. When God interrupts or when God interjects, say miracles. Miracles are all through the Bible. Read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read about miracles that involve a whole lot of people. We read about miracles that are just one-on-one. We read about all kinds of miracles in the Bible. And the only way you can know about these miracles in the Bible is if you, students, what do I tell you every week? If you open up and read your Bible. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. That's what I tell my students every week. Your kids, thank you so much for trusting me with them. 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be meeting in the student annex for our student service. But I tell them nearly every week, open up your Bible. There's some really cool stuff in there. It's the only way you're ever going to know about all these things that are going on that we need to learn about, that God has given us to learn from. So I say every week, and pretty much every time that I preach on a Sunday morning, you need to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Well, I decided today that I'm not going to try to convince you to read your Bible, that I'm going to leave that up to one of my good buddies to tell you and show you why it's important to read your Bible. So here's my good friend telling you why it's important to read your Bible.
You know who you remind me of right now? You remind me of Peter in the Bible. You know who Peter was? Peter was one of the 12 disciples. And they were on a boat out on the isle of the Greek Atlantic Ocean. And when they was on this boat, the storm rose up and the 12 disciples, they got really, really worried and upset. They said, oh, Lord, what we gonna do? And they saw something coming to them on the water, looked like a ghost. But it wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. And Peter said, Jesus, if that's you, let me come out there. Well, you gotta be careful what you ask the Lord for. So Jesus said, come on out. So Peter stepped out of the boat and was walking on the water.
He was walking on water.
On the water, he was walking on the water toward Jesus. Long as he kept his eyes on him, he stayed on top of the water. He took his eyes off him, though. You know why? He got distracted. You know why he got distracted? See, this is what you got to do. When you got your eye on Jesus, you can't get distracted by nothing. Jonah passed by in the belly of the whale, and he looked down here at that whale, free willy, with Jonah inside the belly, and it made him distracted, so he started to sink. He said, Jesus, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Jesus said, I can't. I got to go to Calvary. I'm late. So Jesus went on to the cross. He said, but don't worry, I'm going to send you a comforter. When the comforter comes, you're going to be all right. So he's swimming. He trying to swim. He just worried, and Jaws was coming, and all them Steven Spielberg had did that Jaws thing, and all them was around him. He was worried. You know what happened?
What?
Just in the nick of time. This is what I'm talking about. When you think you ain't going to make it, just in the nick of time, something happened. Noah came up in the arch. That's right. Noah came rolling up in the arch of St. Louis Arch, and he pulled right up beside him. And he got on there, he said, ooh, thank you for saving me. Peter, Noah said, no problem, man. Cool, what's up, fool? You know, so they spoke to each other. He said, come on, let me show you around. Because Noah had turned the arch into a cruise ship because he ain't have nothing to do after he saved the world. And you know who was on there?
Uh-uh.
Eve.
Eve?
She was in the VIP section. Yeah, that's right. And Peter asked her, say, Eve, come on, go to the show. So she went to see this show. And they had tigers, you know, had two tigers, two bears, two lions. You know how they did that, the male and the female. Well, Siegfried and Roy, they was there, and they had the two lions, and them lions jumped out and scratched Eve. That's how Eve get them two paws right there. You ever see Eve with the paws? She got two paws right there. Read your Bible sometime, buddy. Read your Bible.
Read your Bible sometime, honey. Read your Bible. Are you glad you came to church today? I'm glad you're here. Who said Christians can't have fun and laugh a little bit, right? Say miracles.
Miracles.
Now, even though all the events and the chronology of Medea's story don't quite line up factual and, you know, to the T, but she makes a really valid point. There's some really cool stuff in the Bible, and we don't know about it unless we'll just open up and read about it. There's all kinds of cool miracles in the Bible that we can read about. We can check out where God called Moses to lead the children of Israel, and he did it by a flaming bush, a bush that was on fire but was not consumed by the fire. That was a miracle. We saw it by the children of Israel crossing through the Red Sea. God parted the sea, and they walked by on dry land. We read stories, the events of the walls of Jericho falling down. We read about the three Hebrew children in the furnace that were not consumed by it. We read about the Jordan River being divided. Did you know that in Numbers 22, there's even an event in your Bible where a donkey starts talking? I'm not talking about the elections that just happened. I'm talking about a donkey start. Did you know about that? In Numbers 22, there's some really cool stuff in your Bible. If you'll just open it up and read it, a donkey looks back at the guys riding him and say, quit beating me. What are you doing that for? A donkey starts talking. Cool stuff happens in your Bible if you'll just open it up and read about Samson's strength. We can read about Jonah and the belly of the fish, about Jesus turning water into wine, about Jesus casting out demons from people. That was a miracle, something supernatural that without God interjecting himself into it would not be possible. He cleansed lepers, calmed a storm, walked on water. Blind people could see after Jesus came by. He fed 5,000. He raised dead people. You want to read some cool stories in the Bible? You can read your Bible if you want to read about struggle, if you want to read about war, if you want to read about murder, if you want to read about some love. Open up your Bible. It's a great love story. Not the kind that Pastor Ron told us about a couple weeks ago, the love novel, but what's in the Bible, what's in there. Betrayal, you want to read about betrayal? Open up your Bible and read. Politics, it's in there. Scandal, suspense, you want to read. Everybody loves drama, right? Everybody loves drama. Either love it or hate it, but somehow we all love it. Open up your Bible. There's great stories about struggle and drama in there. You don't have to watch Desperate Housewives. Open up your Bible. There's some great stories of drama in there. If you'll just give the Bible a chance, open it up, give it part of your day. Read your Bible sometime, honey. Just read your Bible. And if you have your Bible with you today, I want you to be turning to 1 Kings chapter 18. You can check it out on the YouVersion app. The directions are on the top of your program. We'll be in 1 Kings 18. We're going to check out a miracle in the Old Testament where God did something incredible by interjecting himself into the natural. Say miracle. There's one we're going to focus on, 1 Kings 18. Let me give you a little bit of backstory of what's happening here in 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, we see the prophet Elijah. And God has given him clear direction on something that he needs to do. But see, there's a problem. Elijah is hated in the country. The king actually sent out people to go across the entire country to find him. And if they found him, to kill him. And there was other prophets that had to hide in caves to get away from the king's men. So the king hated Elijah so much, he wanted him dead. He wanted him killed. So God appears to Elijah and says, I need you to request an audience with the king because I got something the king needs to know about. So Elijah goes to his good buddy Obadiah, and he says, because Obadiah worked for the king, and he said, hey, I need you to go and tell King Ahab that I need to request an audience with him because God has something really cool for King Ahab. Time out. How many of you, as soon as I said Ahab, immediately thought of the Ray Stevens song, Ahab the Arab? Come on, you can be honest. It's a safe place. Don't make me feel. Okay, there's a few of you. All right. So Ahab, not Ahab the Arab, but Ahab, king of Israel, was so evil. The Bible says that King Ahab, up to his point, he was the most evil king that had ever ruled Israel up to his point. That there was no one that displeased God more. There was no one that did more evil in the sight of God than King Ahab. And here you've got God's prophet Elijah saying, hey, I want to talk to this guy. The guy that wants to kill me, the guy that wants nothing to do with God, I got something I need to tell him about. And Obadiah says, but you don't understand, the king's trying to kill you. And we looked over the whole country and we didn't find you. So if I go tell the king that you want to talk to him, he'll know that we've been talking. And he'll know that I knew you were alive when he thought you were dead. So if I go tell the king that you're alive, he'll kill me because I knew you were alive when he thought you were dead. You want to read about drama, just open up your Bible, y'all. So once he gets to the king, Obadiah goes to the king, and he says, you know that guy that you thought was dead? He's alive, and he wants to talk to you. Don't kill me. And Ahab says, all right, we'll go talk to this guy and see what he has to say. Once Elijah gets his audience with the king, he tells him, he says, here's what I want you to do, King Ahab. I want you to gather up all the prophets of Baal, the prophets of this pagan, false, dead god Baal. There's 450 of them, by the way. I want you to go gather them all up, and then I want you to go get the prophets of Asherah. Go get them. There's 400 of them. So a total of 850 prophets. I want you to gather them all up, and we're going to head on up to Mount Carmel, and we're going to go see what God has for us. Now, I do have a country twang, but that is not it. For all you people that are proper and call it caramel, your Bible says Carmel. There's no extra A in it. So it is Mount Carmel. He goes to Mount Carmel. I wish Medea was here to tell you about Mount Carmel, not Mount Caramel. He goes to Mount Carmel. I hate when people correct me when I say Carmel, and they're like, it's caramel. No, it's chocolate. Eat it. It was mixed with it. Eat it. It's good stuff. He says, I want you to get 850 prophets, gather them all together. We're going to go up on Mount Carmel. And God's got something really cool to show us up there. And once Elijah had all of the people gathered up, all the people are there, it's him versus 850, 851 if you want to count the king. And Elijah says this, chapter 18, verse 21 begins like this. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. I've called our not series series today, if he is, then follow him. Elijah poses this question before the people and says, we're going to settle this once and for all because y'all been wavering back and forth for way too long. What he meant by that is, for generations of the kings of Israel, there would be a king that followed God, and they would set up the temple, and they would have their worship to God, and they would do proper worship to God. And then the next king would come along, and he would tear that down, and he would build up altars to false prophets, and he would build up all these idols, and we would start worshiping all these false gods and false idols like Baal. And then another king would come along and say, no, we need to follow God because we know what he did for the Israelites. We know what he did for Moses. We have the law. We need to go back to this. So we would go back to following God. So Elijah says, that's enough. Stop wavering back and forth. How long are you going to teeter-totter back and forth of who you're going to serve? We're going to settle this today. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. If he is, then follow him. So Elijah says, all right, this is how we're going to do this. I want you to go pick two bulls. You can pick any of them you want, so you can't say that I had favoritism in it. You pick any two that you want that we're going to use. And I'll even let you pick the one that you're going to use. And we're going to build our altars. And here's what we're going to do. Verse 24 says what they're going to do after that. He says, then you call on the name of your God. After you built your altar and did your thing, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. So Elijah lays it out and says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build our altars. We're going to put the wood on it. We're going to put the animal on top of it, but we're not going to light the sacrifice. What we're going to do is you're going to call on your God to send down fire from heaven. And then I'm going to call on my God to send down fire from heaven. And whichever sacrifice gets lit, that's who we know who's serving the real God. And they said, all right, that's fair enough. We can agree with that. So they picked their bull, they picked the one that they wanted, and they started building their altar. Verse 27 says this, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. So this was at morning when they started. And Elijah said, start calling on your God. So at morning, they built their altar, they did their thing, and they started calling out to God. The Bible says they said, Baal, hear us. Baal, answer us. Baal, send down fire. Hear us, Baal. Listen to us. We need to show Elijah what's going on. So hear us, Baal. Answer us. Send down fire from heaven. And they did this for hours. Verse 27 says this, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Well, if I'm going to be here, I might as well have some fun with them, right? Shout louder, he says. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. He's saying, your God, he's just away from his desk. That's what it is. So you just need to get a little louder because he might be sleeping and must be awakened. So this is what the prophets did. 850 people, and keep this in mind, 850 people are doing this in front of him. Imagine that. 850 people. He is the major, major minority here. So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. So these people believed that Baal was going to answer. And they believed it so much. They were passionate. There's no doubt about it. They were passionate about their God sending down fire that whenever Elijah said, just shout a little louder. He might be away from his desk. He's just busy. He's traveling. Just wake him up. He's just sleeping. He's tired. Wake him up. So they shout louder. And for their God to hear them even more, they get swords and knives and they start cutting themselves until the Bible says that their blood flowed. Imagine 850 people shouting to their God and cutting themselves, blood flowing from 850 people. Eventually, daytime turned into evening. And Elijah had finally had enough. He said, all right, that's it. You've had plenty of time to call on your God. We're going to settle this right now. So he called all the people back together. He built back up the altar of the Lord. He took 12 stones, one each representing a tribe of Israel, and set up the 12 stones and repaired the altar because the altar of the Lord had been broken down because the country's been following Baal under this king's rule. So he rebuilds the altar, and in verse 32, this happens. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench. I want you to picture this. He digs a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. So he does exactly what they did. Builds the altar, puts the wood on, puts a sacrifice on. Does exactly what they did. Then he said to them, catch this, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. They did. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, Elijah says. They did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So Elijah's really showing off now. He said, I'm really going to have some fun with these guys. Not only is their sacrifice the one that they picked and they called to their God, doing their thing with their knives and their swords and stuff, but the wood's dry, the altar's dry, the sacrifice is dry. There's no hindrance at all why their God should not answer them if he is God. So I'm going to show them something. I'm going to get all this water and dump it on my sacrifice. It's going to consume the sacrifice, consume the wood, consume the stones, and it even filled the trenches all around it. It says that was two seahs of seed. Does anybody want to guess how much two seahs of seed in the translation is? It comes out to be 15 liters of liquid. So not only does he have a wet sacrifice, not only does he have wet wood, not only is the stone wet, the soil all around it is wet. I'm showing you what 15 liters looks like, by the way. Not only is all that wet, but there is a trench dug around the sacrifice that could hold 15 liters of liquid. Now, if you haven't figured out by now, this is my shameless plug for Operation Christmas Child. Next week's the last week, by the way, to bring your boxes in. You can pick them up today. You can get some of these boxes here on stage or some in the lobby. You're going to hear a little bit more of it from Pastor Ron later, and we're going to watch a video on it. Unfortunately, as much as they would love it, you cannot send your children cans of Dr. Pepper in your boxes. No liquid is allowed, but you'll see in the video what you can and can't put in your shoebox. But the fact of the matter is, we've set a goal for 300 boxes to send to children all around the world. Children that will not only have gifts for Christmas, kids that won't even have their own toothbrush or wash rags unless we send them something, kids that have literally have nothing in their lives. Not only is that the cool part about it, but also they get a discipleship program. They get told about Jesus. They get told about how they can have everlasting life. So that's the cool thing about Operation Christmas Child. This isn't 15 liters yet. I want you to see how much 15 liters and how much Elijah showed them what God would do. Because not only is it all wet, but there's a trench. You're jabbing your husband, your wife, saying, see, honey, I told you we should have got those last week. There was Dr. Pepper in those. I knew we should have got boxes last week. 15 liters of liquid all around this, and Elijah says, I'm going to show you who the real God is. I'm going to show you who's alive. I'm going to show you who we should have been following all this time whenever we've wasted all this time. Under this king's rule, we need to follow God. And God gave Elijah a very clear direction of what was to happen. This is what 15 liters looks like. So not only is the sacrifice wet, the wood's wet, the stone's wet, the soil all around us wet, and this much is filling the trench all around it. Pretty hard to catch that on fire, isn't it? We pick up in verse 36. At the time of sacrifice. Now, one translation that I read says, at the proper time of the evening sacrifice. So that's very significant. This had all happened. So not only is Elijah showing them who the sacrifice is to be made to, but he's making it at the proper time under Jewish law. He's making this proper so we know that God is going to deliver. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all of these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning hearts back again. God heard his prayer. We see in verse 38 what takes place. After they had just slashed their wrists and their legs and their whole bodies, blood was flowing everywhere. After they'd shouted for hours and hours and hours to their dead God, we see one prayer from Elijah, believing God that he would do exactly what he said he would do when he said he would do it. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, the stones. It even burned up the soil. How difficult is that? But the power of God in this miracle, the stones and the soil, and it also licked up 15 liters of water in the trench. Whenever God says he's going to do something, you know what we have to do? We have to believe him and take him at his word. Do you think it was difficult for Elijah to stand one man against 850 prophets? Absolutely. Not only was there 850 prophets, they all had weapons. They all had stones and swords. Of course, we would get scared. Of course, that's not easy to do. And he's standing against them, and the Lord answers his prayer and sends fire from heaven. This is a definite miracle, a showing of God in the Old Testament. This would not happen outside of divine intervention, outside of God interrupting, outside of God disrupting what was happening. Verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried. That's, they fell flat on their faces. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now we see this question that Elijah posed to them back in verse 21 comes to a staggering conclusion here in verse 39, because he said, how long are you going to keep going back and forth? If Baal's God, follow him. If the Lord is God, then follow him. And at that time, the people had nothing to say, because they were thinking, you're not going to change my mind. We know. We're prophets of this guy. We know. We're going to show you how it's done. But the question and the problem that he posed in verse 21 comes to this conclusion in 39 when he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? And they have nothing else to say but the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I want you to write this down. When we believe God for big, we choose to follow His leading. When I believe God for big, I choose to follow His leading. Elijah wanted to believe God for big. But I can guarantee you, on his own, Elijah would not have followed God up Mount Carmel against 850 prophets to show him how it's done. I know I would. Who wants to do that? But when you believe God for big, you follow His leading. Whatever extreme that is, wherever that takes you, whatever that looks like, when we believe God for big, the only response is to follow His leading. You see, for everyone in the room, big, that's why I didn't say big stuff or big happenings or big whatever. What's big for you? Big for you may be having that conversation with the coworker that's being disrespectful and constantly putting you down because you believe in God. You think, well, that's not really that big. I mean, that's not big. Did you know you do what you believe, and you believe what you do? If it's been a while since you talk to that person that you say, it's not a big deal that I talk to him, but I can do that anytime I want. I can do that. It's fine. I don't have an issue with that. How long has it been? Because you do what you believe, and you believe what you do. What I mean by that is, if I believe that God saves sinners, then I'm going to be telling sinners that God can save them. If I believe it can happen, then I'm going to carry out the command. A little more practical. If I believe that my car will not go past empty, then I'm going to put gas in it. If I don't put gas in my car, it will stay on empty. You do what you believe, and you believe what you do. So if we say we believe that God can do great things, when was the last time we allowed Him to work in us to do great things? If we say God can save sinners, there's no one outside of the reach of the merciful hand of God. There's no one that can't be covered by the blood of Jesus. If we believe that, then why are we so silent whenever that comes up in conversation? Why are we so silent when we have the chance to tell people about Him? Now, here's one thing I want you to realize. Whenever Ron and I sat down and we talked about the next few weeks, and he said, I want you to preach whatever's on your heart, whatever's going on, whatever you're dealing with, whatever. So I immediately thought, well, what do I need to hear? Not because it's about me by any means, but here's what I mean by that. Pastor Eddie, Ron, and myself, Our goal will never be to stand on this stage and tell you about something or to do something that we haven't experienced ourselves, that we haven't done ourselves, or we're not dealing with ourselves. This one jerked me up real quick. Whenever I was studying for this, and I thought, you do what you believe, and you believe what you do. Well, of course, I believe God saves sinners. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have woke up this morning and came here. But as I look back over the past few weeks, I thought, well, how many times did I take advantage of the opportunities that he gave me to tell people that he saves sinners? You do what you believe, and you believe what you do. Whatever big is for you, when you're talking out with that, well, that's not really a big deal. I can take care of that on my own, by myself. Well, you do what you believe. You believe what you do. You're following his leading. The next thing I want you to write down is this. When I choose to follow God, he shows up big. Again, what's big to you? Do you see the progression that happened here with Elijah's event? He chose to believe God for big, so he followed his leading. After he followed his leading and he chose to follow God, God shows up big. Simply what that is taking God at his word, to trust him, to have that faith that we just sang about, to believe that God is exactly who he says he is and will do exactly what he says he will do when he said he will do it. The best way for that to come across in our interactions with other people is what we've experienced on ourselves, what we experienced on our own. Because I could stand here till supper time and tell y'all about instances in my life where God proved that he is exactly who he says he is, that he will do exactly what he said he will do time and time again. And I know people in this room have the same kind of stories. But that's what it comes down to, is choosing to follow God. That's when he shows up big. Putting our agenda aside, putting what we want aside, Elijah didn't want to walk up that mountain and face 850 people on his own. But when he realized that he's a prophet of Almighty God, and God said, go do this because I want you to show these people, because these people and this nation needs to know who I am, and you're the guy to deliver the message. Get to stepping. He followed him, and God showed up big. If he is, then follow him. If we say that we are Christians, followers of Jesus, if he is God to us, then follow him. These are the choices that we make every day. Realizing the power of God at work in our lives paves the way for God to work in our lives. Here's something I think will help us kind of see what kind of power is at work within us. I want to show you something that I showed my teenagers, and they thought it was pretty cool. And I thought, well, they're the toughest audience. I mean, teenagers are mean, y'all. Let me just tell you. Teenagers are mean. I love you guys, but teenagers are mean. And they're like, oh, that's pretty cool. So I thought, if that's cool, then it'll just blow the minds of the adults. If the teenagers think it's cool, it's going to be great for everybody. I want to show you what God does inside of us, what God is willing to do if we haven't said yes to him yet. When we realize the love that someone has for us, it makes it a whole lot easier to love them back, doesn't it? When we realize the extent that they're willing to go for us, it makes it a lot easier to say yes to them and to love them. I was talking to my dad a few weeks ago, and something in conversation made him think of an instance of when I was really little, and something that I said, and he goes, it's kind of like that time that you swallowed that film cap. And I said, do what? And he said, you don't remember that? I said, no, tell me the story. This is pretty cool. And he said, you swallowed a film cap. Now, do y'all remember? Teenagers will not. Do you remember the 35-millimeter film tubes? They were usually black, and they had a gray lid that went on them. They were just a little bit bigger than a quarter. The way that I know that is because we would save our quarters in these tubes, and that's how we would know when we went to the mall, to the arcade. That's how we would know how many games we could play by how many tubes of film that we had, because that's how many quarters we had. So I know those are just a little bit bigger than a quarter. So imagine just a little bit bigger than a quarter, the film cap and the thickness of it, or the lid. Well, apparently, when I was little, I got a hold of one of those, and I started chewing on it and sucked it down my throat. Dad looks over at me. He said my face was just as blue and purple as could be. And he, this is funny to see my dad do this. Dad goes, you were over there going, kuh, 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 kuh. And he's, and I said, oh my gosh, what happened? He's like, you were over there going, just gasping for breath. And I said, what happened? Did I survive? What happened? Tell me more. Really, right? Yeah, really. I live to tell about it, just in case you're wondering. I live to tell about it. I said, well, what did you do? Dad said, what could I do? I shoved your head back, stuck my finger down your throat, and ripped out. He said, I didn't know what was in there. I knew something was in there. He said, I ripped it out. You know what? I've never once, honestly, in my life, questioned that my dad loved me. I really don't. I had a great home life. I had a great parents. They're great to this day. They still call me every day. Need any money? Mom calls me. She's like, how's your checkbook? You need anything? I'm like, Mom, I'm fine. It's okay. I'll let you know. They still, to this day, they show that time and time again. I've never once wondered if my dad loved me. But just that one little story of him telling me that he saved my life, literally. I may have lost, you know, lack of oxygen takes out some brain cells. Maybe that explains it. I don't know how long I was gasping for breath. But it's always nice to be reminded when someone loves you. And when you see that, that was just a great reminder for me of the love that my dad has for me. Let me show you something that I think will help you to understand the love that God has for us and what he does in our lives. What's here in this vase, Fretworth, if you're from the homeland, this vase? What's in this vase represents us. Sin. Did you realize that this is what we look like in the eyes of God? There's not much desirable about that, is there? Even though it's not Dr. Pepper, I promise. It looks like it, but it's not. This is what we look like in the eyes of God. Dirty. Filthy. Completely tainted with sin. The prophet Isaiah wrote and said that our own righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. What he meant by that is humans, us, you and me, at our very best, are nothing more than filthy rags. This came about from the decision that Adam and Eve made in the garden when they chose to say no to God and yes to themselves. God, I don't need you. I can do it on my own. God, I don't want your way. Let me go my own way. God, I don't think you know what's going on. I know what's going on. God, I don't want what you have for me. I want what I want for me. This is what we look like in the eyes of God. The cool thing about it is that God's God and we're not. You know, I realized something not too long ago. It's one of those simple things that has just incredible implications to you. That God without man is still God. Man without God is nothing. And that's what's so cool about God. See, this vase represents God. Pure. Completely whole. You can see all the way through it. Completely whole, pure, holy. That just means set apart. There is something fundamentally different about God, and the very fabric of God's character is different than ours. If I were to ask you what the greatest miracle in the Bible is, we talked about a few miracles, an overview of the Old Testament and New Testament. If I were to ask you what the greatest miracle in the Bible, I actually did that this week. I took a little poll some of you responded to. I got some really cool answers back on my Facebook. I just threw it out there and said, what's the coolest miracle you think of in the Bible? And people said, several from the Old Testament, from the New, things that Jesus did. If I were to ask you what the greatest miracle in the Bible is, we'd all have several different answers. But did you know that 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible says we are actually considered friends of God. Now, how is that possible? Whenever this is us and this is God, how can these two, how can they be friends? The Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That we can actually be made his righteousness. How is that possible? If I were to ask you what the greatest miracle in the Bible is, I want you to know the greatest miracle is a holy God saying, I'm going to create a way out for sinful man. The greatest miracle in the Bible is God saying, I'm going to send my son Jesus so you don't have to live like this any longer. I'm going to send Jesus to pay that price. That debt that you have is too great for you to pay on your own, so I'm going to pay it for you because without me, you couldn't do it on your own. The greatest miracle in the Bible is God saying, I'm going to send Jesus. Jesus, my son, holy, pure, sinless, to pay that sacrifice for you because you can't do it on your own. Jesus, that name that is above every name. At the very name of Jesus, the Bible says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's only through him that we can be pure. You know what the greatest miracle in the Bible is? That God said, not only am I going to send Jesus, but he's going to die for you. Not only is he going to die for you, but he's going to walk out of the grave on day three to show you that you not only have life, but you have a purpose to continue living just like he does. The greatest miracle in the Bible is God saying, I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to create that way for you. The greatest miracle in the Bible is God saying, I love you exactly the way that you are, but I love you too much to leave you that way. That's the greatest miracle in the Bible, is God saying, I love you this much, and I love you enough to send my son to die for you. That's the greatest miracle of all time, is God saying, I'm going to make this way for you. That he loved us that much, that he matters to us. Do you feel like you have no self-worth, that there's things that you can't do, that there's things that you're put down about? I want you to know this today. You matter to God. You matter to God. And if you were the only person on the face of this earth, he still would have sent Jesus to die for you. He loves you that much because it's in the very fabric of his character to love. That's the God that we serve. If he is, then follow him. If he is that to you, follow him. Does that reshape the way that you can now see your daily life? When we believe God for big, I choose to follow his leading. When we choose to follow God, he shows up big. You want to know something? Even there's nothing greater than him showing up big and completely changing us, that we can now stand before God whole and complete, sinless. That when God looks down on us, he doesn't see our sinfulness. He doesn't see all the wrong that we've done. He doesn't see that, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees when he looks at us. That can completely transform the way that we go about our daily lives, to know that that's the kind of power that is at work within us, that we can follow him daily. Now, this is not a choice for salvation over again. When Jesus saved you, he saved you for eternity. This is a choice to follow him daily. You do not lose your salvation. Say, oh, I need to follow God again today. That's not what I'm talking about when I say that. Because Jesus said that whoever is in my hand, no one has a power to take him out of my hand. Because if God was not strong enough to hold us for eternity, then what kind of God would he be? When we believe in him, he has us. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about every day when you open your eyes and put your feet on the floor, that we make a conscious decision, I'm going to follow God's leading today. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us not just live in the Spirit, but let's keep in step with the Spirit. What that means is, it's not enough just to be a Christian and say, yeah, I met Jesus when I was a kid, or I met Jesus a while back, I followed Jesus. That's not, it says that we are in the Spirit. Now walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. That is a daily choice that we make. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. To see the power that is at work in us is a daily decision to follow him. And if this completely reworks the way that you look at your life when you go to work tomorrow, when you drop your kids off at school tomorrow, when you're grocery shopping, when you're talking to that person, whenever you're in this circumstance, when you're dealing with that, that completely transforms it, because here's what this allows you to now be. I'm empowering you to now know this truth. Let's just say at work that you're surrounded by people that don't have a relationship with God, that don't care anything about him. Before you realize this, that God completely transforms us, When we walk into a room, we adjust to the temperature of the room spiritually. What I mean by that is if you walk into that and you can see that people all around you want nothing to do with God, and it's very clear that they do not have a relationship with Him by the things they're doing and the things they're saying and all that, it's easy for us to just stand back and just blend in with that. But when we believe God for big, He'll show up big because we had to follow His leading. And now that I've empowered you to know this, we don't have an excuse anymore to walk in and say, I'm going to cower in and adjust to the temperature of the room. This allows you to be the thermostat for the room, to now walk in and say, I have the power of an almighty living God inside of me because Jesus has radically messed me up and radically changed my life. And now it's not just enough for me to walk in and cower back and say, all right, y'all do your thing and I'll do mine. You're passionate about that, and I'll just let you keep doing that. No, if we know the truth, it is an absolute injustice to someone else to not tell them about the truth. You do what you believe, and you believe what you do. If we say that we love people, if we say that we want people to meet Jesus, if we say we want our churches across the county to be filled up, if we want people to know what it's like to experience life and forgiveness in Jesus, then our actions will carry that out. If we believe God for big, we must follow His leading. And when we choose to follow Him, He shows up big. When you allow this to transform you, amazing, unthinkable things will happen. You know what will happen? A miracle. God interjecting Himself into our lives, doing only something that God can do. You do what you believe, and you believe what you do. Would you bow your heads to pray with me? I just quickly want to address two things. You may have watched this illustration of what God does to us. You can say, yeah, that's exactly, I know that that's happened. That's exactly what's happened. God has radically changed my life. And I know that I'm no longer blackened and tainted with sin, but I've been made pure in Him. I just empowered you to take that out of this room. We empower you every week. This was just another way of showing it. We do this every week. This was just another way of helping you to realize it. You are now empowered to take that power out of this room. But I also know that there may be people in the room that can see that transformation. And you think back and say, I can't remember when I allowed the power of God to transform me. There has not been a time that I have allowed God's pure, undefiled righteousness purify me so that I can one day stand before God pure. If that's your condition today, I just want you to know that it is nothing more than asking God to do just that for you. If that's you in the room, you can just say something like this to God. You can say, God, I realize today that I don't have your forgiveness. I realize that as of right now, I'm still tainted with sin. But God, I believe you sent Jesus, and I believe Jesus is the only way, and I accept your gift of salvation. I accept Jesus' gift that He gave us on the cross, and I know that He's alive today, living for me. Help me to live with that empowerment to tell others about you. That's really all it takes. And if someone asked God to do that today, I want you to know that you were just in the same room as a legit miracle because God interjects Himself into our lives. If you made that decision, I want you to let me know about it, Pastor Ron, Pastor Eddie. The best way to do that is either, if you don't catch us after service, put that on your connection card that you accepted Christ. We want to contact you and help you along your way. But if before today you do have you did have a relationship with God and you have that, maybe you just need to ask God to empower you more with the boldness to do big things. You can make that decision. See, you can ask Him to do that. You can come forward. Whatever you like to do, you have freedom in this room to do that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for showing me, reminded me again, your love for me. Love that we cannot comprehend. Love that is beyond our reach, beyond limits. God, that's why you came to us. Thank you that we can experience that. Continue to empower us to reach this county, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Just